We are, well, today is, of course, September 25th. The Pope has been in the U.S. for a couple days, causing all sorts of issues. And no, we're not specifically preaching on anything to that effect on Sabbath day, because that's all I've been doing for the last 31 years. So, you know, it's not like he's going to do anything special, so we really don't have to go into any detail about it, even though the website's getting inundated with hits, because that's always the case. Whenever the Pope does something strange, the website gets hit, which is good. But then the emails and the phone calls, but it don't matter. Today, being September 25th, in Heavenly Places, it's page 275, and it's titled Jesus Lights the Way. But if you go in Philly or if you go in D.C., everybody thinks the Pope lights the way. Hold on, let me get the fan going here. It's going too slow. I got to speed it up a little. Okay. I don't want to go too fast because it starts blowing everything off my desk. Okay. So, first, it starts off at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then Sister White says, do not take your troubles to human beings. You see, this is one of the reasons I never ask for donations, by the way. Not that there's anything wrong with that, because I do see in Spirit of Prophecy, and I do see there's nothing, you know, that bad about it, but I just won't do it because of a promise I made to our father 30-some years ago when I was out in the field. I says, Father God, if you ever do call me into full time, I'm going to rely on you and you alone. I'm never going to ask. Now, if there's someone that's like a missionary like Pastor Craig or anybody else that's full time in a ministry and or even one of the church members that are, you know, hurting for money, I will ask the church family to help them. I prefer doing it that way because, again, right there, you're not really going to human beings. You're just asking people to do as the Lord allows. And but the way I like to, you know, pray for the donations and stuff is it's just an amazing thing to see his hand move like that, especially since how it all went down when I first went into the ministry full-time and never asking, even though I had been doing ministerial work for 17 years, I always had a 9-to-5 job, never got any donations. And then all of a sudden, the Lord calls me to go full-time, and donations just started flowing. It was just amazing. And anyway, she says to take them to the Lord. In other words, don't take your troubles to human beings, take them to the Lord. You may think that others ought to sympathize with you in your trials, but you will sometimes be disappointed. I mean, how many of us have seen that or done that in life where you got this big issue, you got this problem? I remember during the 1,011 days that when we were living in that difficult situation, that trial, that I like to look back on so many times. And I remember looking back and seeing how I complained a lot. And I rarely, if ever, I can't remember really. I mean, I prayed a lot about getting out of there, but I never complained to the Father about it, but I complained to everybody else. And it didn't work at all. As a matter of fact, that's what helped me there. The minute I stopped complaining is the moment we started to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Within a week or two, we moved. It was that quick. That fast. So, hold on a second here. So, going on, she says, Jesus never disappoints the one who comes to him for help. He is saying to you today, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And a lot of people like to take that out of context and say, oh, that's the Sabbath. And that's why I made that one video call, is Jesus our rest, or is Jesus the Sabbath rest? And she says, he will give you rest in him. No one who comes to him goes away unhelped. Take your burdens to the divine burden bearer and leave them with him, knowing that he will carry them for you. Kind of reminds me of that. And you could see the wisdom behind the person who came up with the footprints poem. I don't know who wrote it. I don't care. I think it's author unknown kind of a thing. And I've always liked it because it always made sense to me, because that's when I've always found myself closest to Jesus, is when I was going through a difficult trial. But at the first time you go through it, you feel like, you know, it's just like the poem goes. I don't remember exactly how the poem is read, but it's something to the effect that you know, Lord, when I walk through life, I see your footprints next to mine. But when I'm going through these intense trials, I only see one set of footprints. What is it with that? I mean, why is it whenever I'm going through rough times that you leave me? And it's not that way. As the poem goes, speaking for Jesus, I guess, the author states that that's when Jesus is carrying you. Yeah, there's only one set of footprints. That's because he's carrying you. And it really is that way when you think about it, because some of my biggest blessings, you know, discernment-wise or wisdom-wise or faith-wise or whatever the case may be, you know, the blessings from on high, I'm not talking about the materialistic things, because I really don't pray for that stuff, because I know it's all going to rot and burn and destroy and rust and corrode, you know. And even in heaven, you don't have to pray for that stuff, because it's already set up. He's already preparing the mansion anyway. So, and it's not about mansions that we're going there anyway. He's just making sure that we're comfortable when we get there. But she says to act your part in helping yourselves, as all must do who would be blessed. Do not dwell upon the hardships of the Christian life. And there's all sorts of ways that hardship can come upon us. We're no different from the people that don't walk with Jesus. The only difference is we can go through the trial with a smile. I mean, there's people out there that are losing their jobs. There's Christians losing their jobs. There's people out there that are sick. There's Christians that are sick. There's people out there that are dying. There's Christians that are dying. The difference between the two is the Christians are completely okay with it because they know that the Lord's got it handled. It's just like when like I said earlier, and Brother Andre is actually going to share this in his sermon tomorrow. He's preaching tomorrow. And there was a lot of static on his audio for some reason, but I was able to pull out, I'd say, 80% of it. You're still going to hear some snaps and crackles, but it's not going to be anywhere near as bad as it was. Plus, it had like a hiss in the background. That's gone too. But it's really good about how, you know, he's talking about the armor, third time, you know, the third part of the armor. And he talks about how today's world, and we've been talking about this for quite a while, it's all about fear. They're doing everything they can in this country alone. Well, all the other countries. That's why you see the immigrants going nuts all over the world, because they're all fearful. They're all worried about dying here, dying there, dying whatever. And, you know, from war or whatever the case may be. And here in America, you've got issues of, you know, crime, the crime rate. You got the employment rate. You got the food stamp situation where they only give you enough to starve on. And so that keeps you fearful at all times. And then, of course, people like to go to Hollywood and watch movies to make themselves fearful. Yeah, I mean, that always, I mean, some people actually go, I remember when my wife and I were dating, we used to like the horror flicks. And I'm just praising God we gave that up before they really came out with special effects. Because nowadays, I don't watch them or anything like that, but I can just imagine what that stuff, because, you know, the CGI, it's, for stuff like that, you don't even have to have faces involved. You can just do things and make it look pretty gory. And so it was just stupid. But it was an opportunity for me to get together with her. So, you know. But the thing is, we cannot dwell on the hardships of life, because they're always there for a reason if you're a Christian. Even if you're not a Christian, because sometimes, I mean, look at the thief on the cross. If it wasn't for him hanging there, he wouldn't have found Christ. He wouldn't have become a Christian and made it home. Some of us have some very, very difficult, intense trials. And we can't, like the Bible says, his ways are not our ways. You know, his ways truly are not our ways. So we can't figure out, why aren't you answering this prayer, or why aren't you answering that prayer, whatever the case may be. It says, well, he already did. It's just that we're not being patient enough to realize when the prayer answer comes. Certain things have to fall in place in beforehand. And as a matter of fact, I was talking to him about this yesterday in the midday prayer. And I'm talking in a way, I'm saying, okay, Father God, I know that you know that I've been praying for something for quite a while. And I know that there's a time frame between the prayer being answered and the actual revelation to the eyes of mankind to see the answer. And I also know that there's, because no man's an island, there are certain people that are in my life, or even certain people that I've never even met yet, or may never even meet at all, that are part of the answer. Let's just say there's some kind of law that has to get passed for me to get a prayer answered. Let's say, okay, off the wall. And this isn't my kind of prayer. I'm just saying, let's just say it's like that. So just to make it easy for the math, let's just figure that there's five people that have to be moved by God to go into a certain direction so as to make sure everything's in place for your prayer to be answered. And the time frame is also beneficial because by then you're ready to receive the answer, right? And then I go, but you're God. You count the hairs on all these heads down here. But then the thought comes to mind and says, yeah, but there's five people for every one of those five people, and there's five people for every one of those five people, and there's five people for every one of those. I mean, it just doesn't end. Everything that has to go into place to make sure that the prayer is going to get answered. So it can take some time sometimes. But I said, but you're God. And here's one of the things that most Christians have issue with, and I had a real problem with it, and I'm still dealing with it to this day because I still want my prayers to get answered yesterday. I mean, who doesn't? But it has to do with long-suffering and patience. The only reason my wife and children went through that 1,011 days is because of my foot dragging towards Christ. If I didn't come to a realization that this is His will, this is where He wants me at this time, the day I figured that out, stopped complaining, within a week or two we moved. It was done. This is okay. You finally got it. You finally realized that I'm the one that's in control here, and it has to go down this way for you to receive the blessing the way I planned for it to be received. And then, bam, the blessing came. So she goes on, do not talk of your trials, because I was just yapping about it all over the place, right? And everybody knew about my trials. It got to the point where no one wants to be a Christian if they have to go through what Nick's going through. Forget that noise, you know? So she says, do not utter one despondent word. You can praise them all you want during the trial. Boy, that gets smiles going on everybody's faces. But you can't be despondent. Despair is a sin. You can't be despondent. For such words please Satan, because he knows he's still got you. If there's any doubt, this is like when Jesus bent over to get Peter out of the water. Oh, why did you doubt? That's literally what he said. Oh, ye have little faith. Why did you doubt? You know, and that's what Satan's going for here. He's, as long as he can keep you from not trusting the Lord 100%. Because, you know, that's always been my thing ever since I realized that many, many years ago. And I did quite a few sermons on this and shared quite a few phone calls and emails about the word trust. Just drop it all. Let go. Let God. Let Him handle it. Whatever is. It's like when I was walking towards that courtroom. That was another big plateau, and that was already out of the 1,011 days. I had already gotten to the point where I realized trust is very important here. And I'm walking towards that courtroom, got a wife and eight kids at home, I'm looking at some heavy time behind bars, and this judge's name is actually Lynch. And I says, Father God, if there's somebody in prison that needs to hear what I got to share, I guess that's where I'm headed. All I do is I pray you keep a hedge of angels around my wife and kids and give me the strength to deal with what's about to get in my face, because back then, I had an anger problem. Somebody gets in my face in a prison cell, it might not go well. For me or them. Or I might just say the wrong thing and then refuse to defend myself. That ain't going to go well. I don't even want to think bad thoughts anymore. But as you all know, everything was like completely wiped away. It was just amazing. Because I knew. I made the decision. I didn't realize this until the hindsight kicked in. Like on my drive home, which was a good 2-hour trip. So I'm driving home and I'm realizing, oh wow, that's what happened. Just like the 1,011 day thing. It finally clicked. Let go. Let me handle it. I'm God. That's what He's saying to me, right? I says, wow. And you moved pretty quick that time. Because I finally says, okay, if this is what you want, I just all of a sudden had that peace on me. 1 minute I'm filled with anxiety about, worried about this, that. Next minute it's like, okay, as long as you hold my hand, through the whole thing, I'll not a problem. And it was gone. So do not utter one despondent word, for such words please Satan. Talk of Christ's goodness and tell of His power. Words of hope and trust and courage are as easily spoken as words of complaint. It's like changing a language. It's like learning a whole new language, actually. It's like learning the heavenly language. She says, when the enemy tells you that the Lord has forsaken you, and boy, does he yap that one up all the time. I mean, how many of us feel like you get up in the morning and think, you're pond scum. You can't do anything. You're a waste of time. Guess who's throwing them thoughts in your head? Because your heavenly Father, He's not a tyrant. He's not a finger pointer. He's your Father, your Heavenly Father. He would never, ever, ever declare unto you that he doesn't care about you, ever. I mean, seriously, his own son died for you. I mean, if you were the only one on the planet that would see him as Savior, he'd still die so you can get home. That kind of love cannot throw forth a thought of being forsaken or forsaken. I mean, hence the reason Jesus was hanging on the cross. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? All them sins were on him from you and me and everybody. His Father stepped away for a moment because now Jesus had to be that sacrifice. All them sins now had a death. There was finally a death for all the sins of the past and all the sins you're going to commit tomorrow. All the way up until the time that censer drops and the plagues begin. All the sins were there. Everybody's sins have been taken care of at the cross of Calvary. The only thing you got to do, like they did in Moses' day, was look up. Could you imagine? You're laying there, you're dying of a plague, and Moses and you know, the guys are saying, just look up at the serpent on the stick there. You know, the serpent being the symbol of sin, lifted up from the earth, just like Christ, with all that sin on him. The reason he's dying, actually. It's already been forgiven. All you got to do is accept him as Lord and Savior. Or back in Moses' day, just look at it, and you're healed instantly. Some people wouldn't even look at it, and they just died. It's like today, atheists. It's like I always said, you can lead an atheist to Jesus, but you can't make him think. It's really that easy. And this is what... And I noticed this, too, like with some of my siblings. Like I had talked to one of them about 6 months ago because I was moved by the Spirit to call him. And he said something to me that shocked me. He says, well, Nick, it was always easy for you. It was a gift. I said, can you hear what you just said, Steve? You just told me you know how salvation is handed to someone. It's a gift. He says, well, since you realize it's a gift and I took the gift, why can't you? It's just a gift. You ain't got to do anything. Just say thank you. So when the enemy tells you that the Lord has forsaken you, tell him that you know he has not, for he declares, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. See, that's one of the things about Satan. He's so easy to expose. But here's the problem. Remember what the prophet Amos said in chapter 8? Most of the people ain't reading the Bible, so they don't know Jesus said that. They don't know he says he'll never leave you or forsake you. They think he did leave them, because Satan says, he left you. Because they never read their Bible that said otherwise. So she says, dismiss the enemy. Tell him you will not dishonor the Lord by doubting his love. There is no limit to the help that the Savior is willing to bestow on us. He asks us to bring into our lives the grace that will keep us from sin. From the cross of Calvary, there comes to us liberty, hope, and strength. Do not dishonor the Redeemer by doubting his power. Trust him at all time. Take hold of the riches of his grace, saying, I will believe you. I do believe that Jesus died for me. The way before you may seem dark, but Jesus can make it light. Yeah, it's just amazing how he'll literally light it up. It's very easy to see. So she says, be joyful in God. Christ is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Look toward the light. Accustom yourselves to speak the praise of God. Make others happy. This is your first work. It will strengthen the best traits of character. Throw the windows of the soul wide open, heavenward, and let the sunshine of Christ's righteousness in. Morning, noon, and night, your hearts may be filled with the bright rays of heaven's light. And there's no mistake, she says, morning, noon, and night. I mean, how often did David or Daniel pray? Morning, noon, and night. Don't pray, you're blessed.